There's a story there. Turn with me to John 1. John 1. It is a joy to be with you. We have been praying for this time. We have been praying for you by name, though I may not know your face. We have prayed through the list on multiple occasions. There are people in our church praying for you, and there are people praying for the word as it is dispensed in the evening and in the morning, and we're really thankful for the privilege to be able to open up the word to a mass of young people who, if they would truly find their joy and satisfaction in Christ alone, can take a world that is looking for joy and satisfaction and point them to the one who is full of joy, who is full of grace, and who is full of truth, Jesus Christ himself. I'd like to pray for us, and then I'd like to read John 1, verses 1 down through verse 17. As we look at the language here of the text, this section I've entitled, "The Light Shines in the Darkness." Really, you can't face any giants in your life if you do not understand who Christ is and what the word declares about him. So let's pray together and begin our time. Father, we come with hearts that are humbled but also in need of humbling. For we are a people who are so easily satisfied with things that will never satisfy and quench the longing of our souls. Many here perhaps are even coming to a camp like this. Perhaps have even come for years. And they have perhaps prayed a prayer. They have said some words. They perhaps think that they're good enough. And as a result, they live life pursuing all of these things that they think will satisfy them. There are others here who have truly tasted of Christ and by faith have placed their confidence for the forgiveness of their sin according to the scriptures in Jesus Christ. But there are areas that are wrong thinking. Our affections are stirred by all manner of things apart from Jesus Christ. And so our prayer is that you would take the word of truth this evening, that the Spirit of God, who is our comforter, who is not just with us, but for those who are believers, he is in us. We pray that you would allow the word to be used to direct us to the beauty and the splendor of Jesus Christ. May we see him as the word declares. May we love him as you have enabled us to do by faith. And may all of that redound to the glory of the God who is worthy, who has called all things into being by the word of his power, and by the word of his power has sent the word who became flesh to dwell among us. And in all of it, we'll give you praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 1 down through verse 17 or 18, I will read for us this evening. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Like, John is making a clear point here. None of this was man-made. This was designed, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, before the worlds were ever formed by an infinite holy God. It was by his thinking, it was by his action and initiative that all of these things came to be. He again says that at the end of 13, where he says, "Not by the will of man, but of God," verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." This one, what is he? He's full of grace. And the language there bears out, he is full of truth. John bore witness about him and cried out,
This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. This language of chronology of time. He says, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. I've entitled this section, The Light That Shines in the Darkness, and why I begin here, as we're thinking and even talking through the cell discussion of facing your giants. I was going to walk us through Joshua 1 through 7, but as I was working through the text, I was like, you know, we need to go further back than Joshua 1 through 7. We need to go further back, and we need to even go further back than the beginning of human history. And even though all four of the Gospels speak of Jesus Christ at the very onset, John takes it beyond human history to eternity past. And if I simply share with you and call you to face giants without calling you to the one who enables you to face those giants, and if at the end of not just this evening but throughout the week, if somehow Carl and I are pointing you to a bunch of moralistic ideas or to be like so-and-so and not point you to Jesus Christ, we have done you a disservice. But if by the grace of God and by the word of truth, we can point you to this one who is full of grace and truth, for those who are blind, who do not know Christ, their eyes will be opened. For those who are and have had their eyes open, they will find their joy in Christ Jesus himself. And so that's really what I'd like to do. I'd like to lay out from this text of scripture, it's a mammoth section. Obviously, you see in my notes, I think it says verses 1 to verse 34. There is no human way possible that I can get all through all of that. I am going to assume in some ways that you know the narrative of John 1. I will refer back to it throughout our time together. But what I'd like to see as our big idea this evening is this simple truth from this text. That John here is laying out for us this truth, that Christ, the eternal word, calls us to find life and light in him alone. I've interacted with several of you already this day. I've gotten to know your name. I've asked you where you're from, and then I said, where is that? Because my Iowa geography is terrible. I know Des Moines, as Dr. Tillotson from Faith says, right? Des Moines. I know Ankeny. I know a couple of other locations. I know Clear Lake now in Mason City. Sorry, Mason City. Okay, but on the other side of it, like many of you are saying, north, southwest, 2 hours, 3 hours. I'm asking this question, but one of the other questions I have asked several of you as you guys have shared that this is either the year you graduated or the year that is coming up to your senior year, I've asked you the question, what's next after that? Don't you hate it when adults ask you that? And it doesn't matter if you're 12th grade or if you're graduated. It doesn't even matter if you're 22, 23, 24, 25 in here, right? What are you going to do with the rest of your life? We all want purpose. We all want satisfaction. And within the text here, John starts at the very beginning, not just the beginning of human history, but he goes beyond that and goes and looks into eternity past to aid you and I to understand what he's laying out for us here in this text, that if you want life, eternal life, and if you want light, you will only find it in this one who is called the Christ. And so what I'd like to lay out from this text are three truths that I find within the passage from verses 1 down to verse 34. If you go to the outline, Sam, the next three points that I see in this text very clearly from verses 1 through 5 is the truth that the eternal Son radiates the brilliance of the eternal Father. We'll see the second truth that the incarnation of the Son provides full salvation to all who will believe. That's really where you and I are this evening. You're either here as one who is embraced by faith, not just the person of Christ, but all that he has done through his death, burial, and resurrection, and place your confidence in him alone. And as such, you have been given not just eternal life, but you've been given him who possesses eternal life. You're either here this evening, and that's true of you, or you don't know Christ as Savior, and as a result, your sins alienate you, not just from God, but from the Son and from the Spirit. You have life right now, physical life, that will span a short amount of time. You will have a point, a line, and then a point, a beginning and an end. If you do not know the Son, it will then damn you for all eternity into a place called hell. Here, John starts in eternity past, and he lays out for us the full salvation that's in the Son. And the third thing that we'll see is that grace has come through Christ the Son. And so let's just unpack this, because I don't have time to go through. I have almost 21 pages of notes. I usually take 5 to the pulpit, and I'm going to try to do all of this in one setting. I think you're smart enough to do it. With the adults, I got to slow down for them, but for the teens, I think we can do this. Okay, senior high. We're not junior high. So I'd like to jump in, really, in this language of Christ's eternal word calls us to find life and light in him alone. I'd like to look at the first truth. The eternal Son radiates the brilliance of the eternal Father. Look at verses 1 and following. Okay, you know the text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the immediate onset, when you hear that language, in the beginning, what do you think of? All right, you think of Genesis 1:1, don't you? Many of you have heard it. In the beginning, and what do you expect next to come after that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Good job, okay? But in all reality, John uses this language that the individuals that would have been reading it at the time, and even us today, would have equated back to Genesis 1:1. But he goes beyond the beginning of human creation. For he speaks of one who was in the beginning and has no beginning. Look at what he says there in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Several truths that really jump out at us even as we understand this beginning section of John 1. And one of the truths is that before Jesus ever came in the flesh, he was. One author says this, even before Jesus is introduced as a son, a brother, or a Jew, he is introduced as being located in the domain of God. This is why you must listen to this one who is the Word. He is the eternal Son of God who has no beginning, who has no end. Though he did come in the flesh, as we're going to see here in a moment in verse 14, this one demands your attention. That's what John's saying. John says here, in the beginning was this one who is the Word. This Word was always present with God. This Word was God. He's equal. Again, I wish I had more time to park here. I don't. But he continues in the train of thought. Look at what he says in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. And then he goes and expands on this truth. He says, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything that was made. Is it possible for you to be the creator of all things and yet also be a part of creation? Is that possible? Like, if you're the creator, is it possible for you to create everything, but at the same time be a part of creation? Yes or no? You cannot. It's impossible. And that's what John is saying. John is saying it's not just that this eternal Word was always with the Father, but it's this one who, by the word of his power, spoke all things into existence. Later in the Gospel of John, you're going to find individuals that are going to confront Jesus. And they're going to say, what do you think, or who do you think you are? Like, are you kidding me? You are, like, okay, this is obviously paraphrase, right? They didn't use that lingo back then, okay? But like, they're going to confront Jesus, and they're going to say to Jesus, you are not only speaking in a manner that's making you equal with God, but you are saying that you are doing the works that God himself can only do. And Jesus is like, you're absolutely right. Guilty. That's me. And that's what John here is beginning on the onset, where he's laying out this reality that the eternal Son radiates the brilliance of the Father. He's going to get to a point in the text in John, I wish I had time to unpack it, where he's going to say, if you have seen me, what will he say? You've seen the Father. Like, how is that even possible? Like, in this room somewhere, there's a bunch of half-Asians. I know there's other half-Asians, but I got my clan of 5 half-Asians, right? And I have the oldest one, his name's Josiah. He's 19. And when he goes down to faith and he's at school there, I when I first came on, I was Pastor Choi, you know, Pastor Sam. And then after a year of Josiah being there, I'm Josiah's dad. That's like, I lose my name. I lose all identity. Right? And so like, but if I were to say, if you've seen Josiah Choi, you have seen Sam Choi. Is that possible? Some of you know Josiah. He laughs like me. He inherited my laugh. Right? But if you actually get to know us, though there's some similarities, his eyes are much bigger than mine because of his mother. Right?
though there are some similarities, we're very different, he and I. He's more like his mother than he is like me. I have another son who's just like me. He's a rebel and kind of sassy. I won't name who it is, but it's not Josiah, it's the one right underneath him. You can figure that out. But in all reality, we can't say that. When Jesus makes this statement, or rather when John makes this statement, that this Word who was in the beginning, who is the eternal Son of God, is also doing the works that God himself only can do, he is saying, in essence, there's an expression we use in my home. It goes back with my parents, but they'll say, they'll look at two things and they'll say, same, same. That's what John's saying. He's saying, look, the Son, the Word, and the Father, same, same. Now we recognize John here is not trying to diminish the different roles of the Father. The Son did not send the Father to come. The Father did not die on the cross, did he? Right? In Korean, we have a name for God is Hananim. In Korean, the name for Jesus is Yesunim, right? You hear Yesu, right? So Hananim, Yesunim. Very similar, right? Hana means one. Hananim, Yesunim. Very similar. And there's times when I would pray as a kid, dear Hananim, right? God, the Father, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And then, like, in mid-prayer, my dad would be like, hey, hey, he'd go like that. I'm like, what, Dad? Like, I'm praying. You can't just, like, interrupt my prayer. And he's like, hey. I'm like, what? And he'll say, who died on the cross? Did Hananim die for us or did Yesunim die for us? Oh, yeah, Dad. Yesunim, thanks for dying on the cross for our sins, right? And so he's not trying to diminish the roles that they have. But here in John 1, he's laying out a very clear truth. The oneness of the triune Godhead, Father and Son, and later he'll speak of the Spirit of God. And so much so that the author here, John, lays out for us that if you have again seen the Son, this one who was always with the Father in eternity past, who does the works that the Father alone can do, you have actually seen the Father. But then he goes further. John can't stop there. He can't stop himself by inspiration. Look at what he says in 4 when he talks about the Son radiating the brilliance of the Father. He says, in him, in this one who is the Word, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The language again here is so beautiful. As Jesus is described further, the Word that has become flesh and will become flesh and dwell among us. In this one is life. One lexicon says of that word life, it is the right and the power to bestow activity or to make alive. He is one who possesses life in himself. You can't give away something you don't have, right? I gotta bring my wallet with me this evening. But if I said to one of the young men back there, if I said, hey, I'm going to give you $1,000. No, I'm going to up it. Where's Jacob? Jacob, you're sitting over here somewhere. Where are you? Jacob, yeah. Jacob, I know you're a student at Faith. I'm going to give you $1,000,000. All right, Jacob's like, yeah, but you know what, Jacob? It means nothing. I'm a pastor. Do you know that? And even if I wrote out a check for $1,000,000, you know what's going to happen to that check. Go ahead and try to cash it. Boing, right? There's no way. I can't give away something that I don't possess. But here within John's gospel, as he's declaring the Son who makes the Father known, he says this one has life, and he possesses it in and of himself. This one is the one who has eternal life. How do we know this? John 1:1, it's already laid out for us that this one was always in the beginning with the Father. And so if you want to see what the Father is like, John is going to declare to us, this one is the one you ought to look to. He's the one who is the life giver. We'll find that out in John 11. You remember what happens in John chapter 11? There's a dear friend of Jesus that dies. His name is Lazarus. You remember that? Remember when they roll away the stone that is over the grave? Remember Jesus when he weeps for Lazarus and for those that are mourning, especially his sisters? And then he stands there and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And all of a sudden, by the word of his power, the one who possesses life in and of himself dispenses it. Like, what if I said after we're done, we're all going to get in a big bus. It's going to be a big bus. And we're all going to go down to the local cemetery at Clear Lake. Pastor Phil's going to come, and Pastor Phil's going to do a special activity after the service. He's going to raise people from the grave, from the dead. Like no zombies, like literally come back to life. And Phil gets out there in his tall stature, and he starts to go over, and he goes over Martha Smith, lived blank, died blank. And he goes, okay, Martha, rise. Okay. Got to get a little lower. Rise. You'd be like, you're nuts, Phil. Something is wrong with you. This man, it's finally happened. IRBC camp has broken him. He is done. We'd be like, what are you talking about? That's crazy. And yet here, within the language of John 1, we are introduced to this one who is the Word. He is not just one who possesses life, but he also is the one who is the light of the world. The language of light has the idea of revealing. One author says that light is that which enables men to recognize the operation of God in the world. The emphasis is on the source of and the purpose of light. That's what's happening. And in verse 5, he's continuing to radiate that light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The language there literally has the idea that the darkness wants to grab a hold of Jesus, who's the light, and he wants to suppress it. He wants to overcome it. He wants to seize it. That's what he wants to do. But can the darkness do it? And one of the things that we're probably going to hear, I don't know, I haven't heard Mr. Carl speak yet, but we're going to talk about this generation and the things that they are pursuing to find joy and satisfaction. And then he's going to continue to point you back to all of the things that you can pursue, but in all reality, it'll just be empty. And that's what the darkness keeps doing. The darkness appeals to you and says, come on, I will satisfy you. And it will continue to take the light of the gospel of Jesus and continue to seize and grasp a hold of it and try to suppress it. But guess what? It doesn't matter if your generation is more messed up than the previous generations, because they say that about every generation. The reality is that though the darkness is dark, the light of Jesus, who is the Word, will always shine and radiate. It will continue to dispel the darkness and shine into the heart of men. The tense there of that language of shining is in the present tense. It's continuing to do it. And so John lays out for us first the truth that the eternal Son radiates the brilliance of the eternal Father. The second point, I'm going to go a little bit quicker. It's a text you know. But in this next section, we see the truth that the incarnation of the Son provides full salvation to all who believe. See, God's plan in human history has been always to send the Son. But as part of his plan, he has also, along the way, as the author of Hebrews will remind us in chapter 1, that in times of old, God used many different means and used many different individuals to dispense the message of salvation found in God alone, right? Prophets did it, right? He did it through visions, he did it through dreams, he did it through all sorts of different means. But when we come to this point in John's gospel, we see one who is bearing the light of the gospel, though he himself is not the Word. This is what God always does. Look there in verse 6. There was a man sent from God, that's the key, sent from God, whose name was John. This John is different than the John, the author. This is John the Baptist, John the dunker, okay? He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Why? That all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This is, again, how God always does it. He uses individuals, he uses different people throughout all of human history, like you and I, to dispense the witness, that bearing witness, to testify of this one who is the light. And so there's nothing different here. In eternity past, the Son always was. And now we come and enter into human history in verse 6, and we meet this man named John the Baptist, who is bearing witness. He's the forerunner. He has come as a part of the plan of God to bear witness about the light, but he himself is not the light. In verse 9, he goes on and he says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Earlier, he's already referenced that. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own,
and his own did not receive him. It's just such a sad verse. Because here's the light who brings life and light. And instead of the world recognizing him, instead of the world recognizing its creator, we actually, the language bears out that they had no idea who he was. And not only did they not know who he was, they rejected him. It would be like if I went home to my mom and dad's house in Vancouver, Canada. My dad pastors out there. I've been their son for 41 years and 9 months previous. And if I were to go to the door and I were to knock on the door, which I've done before, and they didn't know I was coming. And they open the door and my mom opens it and she looks and I'm like, hey mom, I came to surprise you. Like, can you believe it? Your firstborn son, because we have another brother, but he's younger and he's a secondborn son. I'm the firstborn son. That's more important in the Eastern culture, right? And I'm like, your firstborn son has come. And my mom goes, who are you? I don't know who you are. I'm like, mother, I know I put on some weight. My mother, don't you know who I am? Well, I can see the weight. I don't know who you are. Like, you'd be like, that's completely, like, ridiculous. Because my mother knows me, and I know my mother. This is this language, and I think it's far more than just the people of Israel, though they will reject Christ, as Romans will lay out. The people of the Jewish people will reject Christ, and even the Gentiles will do so. And we'll see that in the Gospel of John. But what we find here within the text is that it's even broader than that. He comes to his own that he made. And if anybody should recognize the creator, it should be the creation, shouldn't it? And yet instead of submitting to him, these individuals don't even know him. And they don't want to receive him. The language there is they don't want to take him unto themselves. Like, that's what you do with someone you know. Like, if my mother walked in the door right now, like, I'd probably still finish preaching, but after I got done preaching, I would go and I would run and I would take my mother and I would bring her unto myself because I love her. She's someone that I know. And yet the world doesn't do this. They don't recognize the God that has made them. You know, some of you are here this evening. And the word is being heralded concerning the God who created all things and the Christ who has come. And by his hand, all things were made. And as you're hearing this, you're going, God, when is this going to get done? Like, this guy's saying forever. Is he going to talk longer? Like, he has 3 points, but only on the second one? It's like, it doesn't even faze you. But for those of us who know Christ as Savior, I hope your heart is burning. I hope already you're going, yes! Though they reject him, there is a contrast in verse 12. Look at what he says. He says in verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, what did he do? This one who made all things, does he not have the right as the one who possesses life and light to do what he says next? Look at what he says in verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, what did Jesus do? He gave them the right to become children of God, meaning you weren't a child before you received him, right? You're not born a Christian. It doesn't matter what religion tells you. The scriptures are clear. We're not born a child of God. He says in verse 13, who were born again, not of blood, right? Not human lineage, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He lays out very clearly. Full salvation is available to you through this one who is the word, who is the one who possesses life. He is the light of the world. But even though full salvation is provided, it's only to those who will believe. The language of believe has the idea of trusting, placing one's confidence. If you are here this evening and you have never seen your sin and abandoned it, not just in thought, but then wholly trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and the resurrection, you don't and you are not a child of God. That's what the text is saying. Like, you can get mad at me if you want, but you're actually getting mad at the text of Scripture. Either you're here this evening and you know Jesus, and by faith you have trusted him alone as the only way for salvation, or you continue to reject him. But then John continues. He doesn't just say, again, that the eternal Son radiates the brilliance of the eternal Father. He doesn't just say that the incarnation of the Son provides full salvation to all who believe, but he also lays out for us that grace has come through Christ the Son. He doesn't leave us with just that bad news that the majority of people who ought to have known Jesus don't. That there are some who by faith will believe and take Christ unto themselves. I was 8 years old when that happened. I remember I was in this like teen room, and it was a massive mega church that we were a part of. And I remember the pastor preaching the gospel. I remember hearing it 50 million times from my dad. And I remember that night, because I used to always think everybody else needs salvation. Even as an unsaved kid, I used to witness to other people because they needed Jesus. It was that little play that we did just a minute ago. I was Jacob. I'd be like, yeah, come on. I'm the exception. And it was that night that the Lord allowed the word of God to be used to open my eyes to see my sin. And by his kindness, he pointed me to the reality that apart from Jesus, I have no eternal life. And his kindness, he allowed me to see these things and see the brilliance of Jesus who died and was buried and rose again on my behalf, conquering sin. And it was at that point, I remember even as an 8-year-old boy, I didn't need anyone. I just like walked to the front. I knelt kind of right over here. And I just prayed a simple prayer. I just remember going, I know I'm a sinner. Like, I get it now. It's not just that other people need salvation because they're really bad. I'm bad. And because of my sin, I'm going to be damned to hell forever. But in your kindness, you showed me Jesus, the life giver, the life possessor. You shine the light of the gospel. That's what he did. He continues to shine that light. And in his kindness, he opened my eyes. And by faith, I trusted in Christ. Like, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, that is your greatest need. Like, you can't face any giants. If I simply tell you, hey, you guys, we got to face the giant of fear. Like, I'm doing you a disservice. If you don't have the one who has already conquered fear and death, what is the point? Then you walk away from this week, and all you have is a bunch of moral things to try to do better on. But let me promise you this by the word of truth. There's one who has already conquered all the giants. This one who knew no sin, as John will write here in a moment, became flesh and he dwelt among us. Let's look at the third thing, that grace has come through Christ the Son. Look at what he says. He says, and the word became flesh, dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father. This Son is what? Full of grace. He's full of truth. He again lays this out. He drives to this point in 14 that this one who is the eternal word in John 1 took on human flesh. If you've been saved for any amount of time, you must have thought the thought, why do we always talk about someone who lived 2,000 years ago? But that's the point. He may have enfleshed himself 2,000 years ago. But he existed before that. And just in case you doubt me, look at what John says in John 1:15. John, you remember the one who's bearing witness? Look what he says. John bore witness about him. And what did he cry out? This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. It's almost like a tongue twister. You remember when you were little? How many of you guys have little siblings? How many are the little sibling? Like, I have a sister who's 3.5, 4 years older than me. You know? And I remember saying to my sister, you just wait. I'm going to catch up to you someday. Like, her age is going to stay stagnant, and then somehow I'm going to be able to catch up to her. No matter how much we want to catch up to someone in age, it doesn't matter, right? Some ladies will perpetually be 29 for the rest of their lives. They can lie all they want. They're not 29. Right? Okay? In all reality, we continue to age as long as we live. This is the language here that John is speaking of, where John, who's bearing witness, says, listen, I know I was physically born before Jesus, this one who is the Word. But this one, who was chronologically born after me, was actually the one who existed before me. Like, it's not humanly possible, but that's the point. Jesus is not just the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. And he took on flesh. And then what else does he say? Look, he goes on further. He says, it's not just that he, chronologically, though he comes after me, is before me. He actually ranks above me. He'll use the language that he's not even worthy to tie the straps of the sandals upon which Christ wears. But he goes on and continues in this section where he speaks of grace coming through the Son. He says this in verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. This is really where I want to kind of park just for a few moments. We're almost done. But when John is writing here,
grace upon grace. I don't think John is saying that he gives some grace, and once we spend the grace, we get more grace. I don't think that's what's going on. I think linguistically what's actually happening is that this is the one who, or God has always been the one who has dispensed his grace to his people, but he's actually, though he's given grace in the past, which he's going to compare here in a second, this grace is instead of all that grace. Does that make sense? Maybe not. The next section will help us. Look at verse 17. Okay, so from his fullness, verse 16, we have all received grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. What is he saying? He's comparing two things. He's saying in the past, like in Hebrews 1, God dispensed his grace, and specifically in our text in verse 17, he did it through the giving of the law of Moses. When did that happen? Remember when Moses goes to the mountain and he's given the Ten Commandments? That was God's grace. Like, we oftentimes look at the law and we don't like the law, but the law is actually good. Paul says that in Romans. And it was a grace that God dispensed to his people. For apart from the law, what do you not know? You don't know your sin. How many guys are driving? Okay? I'm not going to ask the next question. How many guys have broken the law? But you all have, I'm sure of it. Because it says 45, and what do you go? Well, when your mom's in there, you go 45, right? But when your mother's not there, you remember that? I remember being 16. I remember having this really ugly Chevette that barely went 45, but I was going to push it. In the span of 4 years, no, 3 years of driving, I got pulled over more than a dozen times. I got out of all of the tickets. I have no clue but the grace of God. But that's what you do, right? It's like, here's the law. And when you're going beyond what is posted, you're actually breaking the law. Now, some of us might justify and say, well, the cop doesn't pull you over if you're going 5 over, okay? But in all reality, we are still violating the law. Without the signpost, you go as fast as you want. And there was a time, so you guys are all too young to remember, that in certain states like Montana, man, that was nice. There's no speed because there's nobody around. Like, the thing you're going to hit are bison or deer, right? And so you just go. You just fly. It's so fun. You guys probably will never experience it because there's nothing like that now. Because there's laws. This is what he's saying. He's saying that's actually God's grace. In days gone by, God dispensed the grace of giving of the law. But here's what he's saying. In this day, when the Son became flesh and dwelt among us, it's not that he's just giving us another grace. He's giving us the one who is full of grace. That's what he's saying. He's saying he is the one that the Old Testament pictured. Everything that was shadow, even like an example of the tabernacle, where the Shekinah glory of God would come upon the tabernacle and dwell with the people of God. You remember the story where the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night? They would be reminded, a physical reminder, that God was with his people. But in the New Testament, when we come to the ministry of Jesus Christ and we come to the person of Jesus Christ, he radiates the brilliance of the Father. So much so that John uses this language that was a grace that was given to Moses, but grace and truth came. It literally came in the person of the Son. That's what we're going to talk about this week. In the evenings, by God's grace, I'm going to walk you through John 3, then John 4, and then I want to walk us through John 14. I'm going to introduce you, if you've never heard the story, I'm sure you, many of you have, to a man who's a religious Jew named Nicodemus. And then we're going to meet another person, a woman, a Samaritan woman, who's at the well and is thirsty. And Jesus will go to her. And in John 14, we're going to lay out the reality of the truth that if we accept all that Jesus is and by faith place our confidence in him, he will not just dispense a commodity called grace, but he who is full of grace will give himself to us. Listen, young people, some of you, your Christianity is wrapped up in a bunch of do's and don'ts. Your Christianity, though maybe you have placed your confidence in Christ, is constantly striving to be accepted by Christ. Jesus, or John here, lays out, when you talk about Jesus, if you've already believed and he's given you the right to believe, you are one who has been the recipient, not of a commodity called grace, but the Christ who is full of it. You've heard the expression, Christianity is not a religion. What is it? It's a relationship. See, that's the beauty of John 1. God could have left us in our sin and blind. But John reminds us he didn't. This one who is full of grace and truth has revealed the Father to us. So then we go back to our main proposition, our big idea that I want to start us off with as you start to contemplate either as an unsaved person who Jesus is or as a believer, whether Jesus, who the scripture declares, is truly enough for you. This one who's full of grace and truth. The big idea driving us back to the truth that Christ, the eternal word, calls us to find life, eternal life, and light, purpose in him alone. And if we don't, guys, what's at stake will be a temporal life wasted, chasing after all manners of things, thinking that somehow it will satisfy us. I've been a youth pastor previous to this for 9 years. I've been a senior pastor, lead pastor for the last 5. I have experienced it in my life, and I have watched young people chase after all manners of things, thinking that somehow that would satisfy them. Even those who have by faith trusted in Christ or said that they had. John here at the onset of John 1 lays again for us the truth. This Christ is enough. He will satisfy. But either we'll take him as the scriptures declare him, who is the fullness of grace and truth, or we'll reject him, either in word or in action. My prayer for you this week is that if you know Christ as Savior, you would allow the word to show you Jesus once again by the Spirit of God. That you would not chase after commodities called grace, but you would chase the Christ who is full of grace. If you're here this evening, my prayer for you, if you don't know Christ as Savior, is that again, your eyes would be opened. There's a simple song that is a little bit newer that I wanted to read to you, and I'll end with this if I can find it. The song is called Yet Not I. The first verse says this: what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. That's John. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. The refrain sings this way: to this I hold. My hope is only Jesus. For my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine. I can sing, all is mine. Yet not I, but Christ in me. I pray that this Christ, who is enough, would be sufficient day by day in application, not merely in word. Let's pray. Father, aid us as we open up with the Gospel of John, as we begin back in the beginning before all things were made, and we are directed to the Christ who is the eternal Son of God, who makes the Father known. Father, open the eyes of the blind. Words that are spoken will not change lives. But your word heralded, used by your Spirit, can convict the heart of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And so aid us even as we work through the Gospel of John to see the radiance and the brilliance of Jesus. He is the one who is altogether beautiful. And for those of us who name the name of Christ, may we put off the things that so easily entangle us, and may we be driven again by the Spirit of God and by the word of truth to this Christ. May we find the one who is full of grace and full of truth to be sure and steadfast. And as you have done so in the Old Testament and into the New, as you have declared yourself and dispensed your grace, and that grace finally led to the fullness of grace in the incarnation of the Son, may we find our joy in him. And then, Father, for those who do not know Christ, my prayer is that you would open their eyes, that they would see their need, they would see God and his wrath that is upon them, they would see Christ his sacrifice, and that they would see that they must respond in believing. Though they may not know him now, may it be true by the end of this week that they would know him and they would receive him and that they would believe in the Son. And in all of it, we will give you praise. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.